much, choir and LC. It sure is good to have LC filling in for Lee while he's away. It's always a joy to serve with LC, and thank you so much for your participation in this worship service. I now invite you to turn with me to the longest chapter in the Bible. By now you know what that is. It's Psalm 119, right in the middle of the Bible. And we're about two-thirds of the way through our study of Psalm 119. We've reached the 15th stanza out of 22 stanzas in Psalm 119. And you'll remember the reason this is divided into 22 sections is because it is a Hebrew acrostic according to the Hebrew alphabet. And this was actually written as a memory tool for Hebrew children to learn their Hebrew alphabet. And so we have now come to the 15th letter in the Hebrew alphabet at Psalm 119 and beginning in verse 113. And that 15th letter is the letter Samech. Now, as I've shared with you before, there is a picture or an image that is associated with each one of these Hebrew letters. And the image that is associated with the letter Samech, which you probably see in many of your copies of God's Word, either above or in verse 113, the image that is associated with Samech is the image of a lever or a lever, either way, six or half dozen, you can pronounce it either way. And don't ask me to explain to you why this is the symbol or the picture that is associated with this letter. It looks nothing like a lever to me, but it is what has been associated with this letter since the beginning of the Hebrew alphabet. And in this, I find something very interesting. As I have meditated on these eight verses, I see how this book, the Holy Bible, is like a useful tool in the believer's hands. It is like a lever or a lever that gives us leverage as we face the challenges of life, as the psalmist did. And so let's notice together how that lever, first of all, helps us in L, our love. And matter of fact, we see that word love in verse 113, but we also see the polar opposite of the word love in the beginning of verse 113. It says there, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. And what we have here is a love-hate relationship, and I'll explain that to you a little bit later on, but we actually have the law of opposites here. You can't get any more opposite than love and hate. And for every negative, there is a positive. Even in nature, we see how extremes are balanced. And the psalmist is trying to teach us here that there should be a balance in the life of the believer. And I know many of you are saying, well, I thought we were not supposed to hate anyone. Well, remember how in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Solomon said, there is a time to hate and there is a time to love. And so we're looking here at what the psalmist hates. In verse 113, he says, he hates the double-minded. Literally here, he hates people who have divided loyalties. And you might think he's talking about people who are outside the faith, people that are lost, people that are infidels or pagans. No, that's not who he's talking about. He is talking about fellow believers who have split allegiances. Certainly we have none of those types of people in this Sunday morning worship service that have one foot in the world and one foot in Christianity. Certainly we have no people in this worship service today that are just Sunday morning Christians, and you don't live for the Lord Monday through Saturday. Certainly we don't have those types of double-minded people who are living dual lives and have double loves and deceptive lips. Certainly they are not numbered amongst us here today. Well, I'll tell you, in my experience as a pastor, the great majority of the people that gather in a typical worship service are people who could be described as double-minded, people who are riding the fence. They've got one foot in the world and one foot in Christianity. And friend, when you ride the fence, you're going to split your britches. And we've got a lot of people here who have split their britches, and they are living a shameful life. And God hates the double-minded, and we, as His followers, ought to have the same disposition toward those who have split allegiances. As a matter of fact, the prophet Elijah spoke against the double-minded in his day. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, he says to the double-minded, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if it is Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. And that's the typical response or non-response of people who are living dual lives. How shame, how shameful. What a reproach that is in the eyes of God. What a stench it is in the nostrils of God. You see, God is Lord of all, or He isn't Lord at all. He will not accept any less than our total allegiance and loyalty to Him. The Bible says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." No man can serve two masters. The Bible says that we should love God not with some of our heart, but with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and with all of our soul. The double-minded man, according to James chapter 1, verse 8, is unstable in all his ways. If the ground seems like it's shifting beneath your feet, it could very well be because you are blown by every wind of doctrine, and you are unstable in your walk before God. This is what the Bible has to say about those who have dual allegiances. And you know what the Bible says in the last book of the Bible, the book of the Revelation, that God will do with a church that is double-minded, a church that is neither hot nor cold? The Bible says in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 16, that He will spew that lukewarm, apathetic Christian out of His mouth. It is a serious thing to be double-minded. This is why the psalmist says, "I hate the double-minded." But in the middle of verse 113, by contrast, he says, he loves God's law. In other words, he loves this book right here. He loves the Bible. And even in hate, listen to this, even in hate, there is love. That's why I said at the outset of my explanation of verse 113 that this is a love-hate relationship that is being described here. You see, even hate for the believer is not devoid of compassion. Even hate for the child of God is not devoid of love. And so this is the love-hate relationship that we're talking about here. It's illustrated in the life of David. David plainly said on many occasions that he hated his enemies, but he treated his foe, his archenemy, King Saul, with kindness, with respect, and with mercy. Friend, that took love. And that was a fulfillment of David's love for the Word of God, David's love for the law. As a matter of fact, Jesus said over in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 43 through 44, you have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you that you should love your enemies. And so this book right here tells us how we ought to live. It tells us that this is a tool in the hand of the child of God, a lever for love. But not only is it a lever for love, go on into the next verse, verse 114, and see how it is a lever for expectation. And I'll show you that word expectation in verse 114. Look at it here. It says, the psalmist speaking to God, "You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope," there's that word. That word hope, or it might be the word wait, in your translation of God's Word, in the original language means, listen to this, confident expectation. You know, when we use the word hope in our English language, we're describing something that we dream of, something that we wish will happen, a desire that we have. I hope that so-and-so is going to happen, or I hope that so-and-so is going to do this. It's just a wish or a dream or a desire, but it's different in the language of the Bible. When we use this word hope, it is describing a confident expectation. It is trusting in God with bedrock certainty that He's going to do what He said He is going to do. And so that's why the psalmist says here in the last part of verse 114, I hope, or I have a confident expectation in your word. Now, how could the psalmist have such a confident expectation? It's because of what the first part of verse 114 says. You see, I can have a confident hope and expectation about the future because God is presently my hiding place and my shield. He is currently my protection, and so that gives me a confident expectation about my future. Such was the hope of Corrie ten Boom. Many of you have heard of her life. She, with her father and sister, ran a clock shop in Holland during World War II. And there was tremendous persecution by the Nazis against Jews in Holland during World War II. And so out of compassion and love, Corrie ten Boom and her father and sister hid countless Jews in their Holland clock shop. They were soon discovered, and many of you know the rest of the story. Corrie, along with her father and sister, were put in a Nazi concentration camp. Not just a few weeks, not just a few days, but several months, Corrie spent isolated in solitary confinement while she was there in that dark and damp prison all by herself. She heard the tortured screams of Jews in the prison all around her. It just about broke her, and she cried out to God in prayer, God, help me. God, give me hope about my future. And it was on that day that God showed her on the floor beneath her feet a solitary ant that was crawling along, and she watched it, she studied it until it came to its hiding place, a crack in that prison wall, and it disappeared into the safety and the refuge of that crack in that prison wall. And it was then that she thought of Psalm 119, you've got it, verse 114. God, I have all kinds of persecution around me. I have all kinds of heartache around me. No person in their right mind would have any confident expectation about the future. I don't know if I'll ever be released. I don't know that if I'll ever have freedom and liberty, but God, because you are currently in the present, my shield and my hiding place, I have confident expectation about my future. You know what? I'm preaching to some people here today. They're in the balcony. They're in the back, here in the front, some in the choir loft that feel like Corrie ten Boom. You feel like there's no hope. You have no confidence about the future. You have no faith about the future. You have no expectation that anything good is going to happen to you. But friend, if you will realize that presently, because of your relationship to God, He is currently your hiding place and your shield, you'll walk out of here with a confident expectation about the future, no matter what is going on in your life today. That's the way the psalmist felt. That's what this book did for him. It was a tool in his hand. It gave him leverage as he faced the challenges of life. It was a lever for love. It was a lever for expectation, but it was also a lever for vacating. Oh, I want to show you that word in verse 115. Verse number 115, it says, depart from me. In other words, the psalmist is saying, vacate the premises. Who does he want to vacate the premises? Who does he want to depart from him? Well, don't take my word for it. You got a Bible open on your lap, don't you? Verse 115, depart from me or vacate the premises, you evil doers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. The psalmist is saying here, listen, you evildoers, you mockers of the word of God, I'm going to pull the Bible lever on you. I'm going to say, vacate the premises. You are no good for my spiritual walk with the Lord. You are not welcomed here. Many of us have been praying for the Wyant family. Brad and Doretha are in the choir. And how we miss seeing Ben, their 22-year-old son, normally seated here behind this wooden lectern that Brad had carved with his own hands out of a 120-year-old walnut. This last Monday, Ben finished his battle with muscular dystrophy. Lee and I went and visited in the Wyant home, and it was wonderful to see this family's faith and to hear about the biblical convictions of Ben. I didn't think I could have any more respect for him than I already had before Monday, but my estimation of him did nothing but grow after hearing his parents talk about his convictions about the Word of God and his Christian walk with the Lord. Of course, Ben was a wonderful Georgia Tech football fan, and he would love to sit in front of the TV and watch things like a Georgia Tech football game. Unable to operate the channel changer with his own hands, if you've ever watched any of these football games, you know that commercials come on, and many of those commercials are inappropriate. And it filled my heart with such appreciation to hear Brad and Doretha talk about when those commercials would come on. Ben would just look away. Would just look away from the TV. Such were his convictions. It was his way of saying, Psalm 119, verse 115, depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. We need more Ben Wyants in this church. We need more people who will live out verse 115 because of your biblical convictions and because of your love for the Word of God. That's what this book does for us. It is a lever. It is a tool in the hand of a believer. It is a lever for love, for expectation, and for vacating. But not only that, it is a lever for elevation. I want to show you that word in verse 116. As a matter of fact, it's the first word there. It's the word uphold. It literally means to elevate. It literally means in the Hebrew tongue to lift. And so he says, uphold me according to your word that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Ben Wyant was confined to a wheelchair for many, many years. And any time that he had to be transported to a place that was not wheelchair accessible, his father Brad would use his strong arms and lift him up out of the wheelchair and transport him with his strong arms. One of the greatest memories that Ben and the Wyants had was when he traveled with our senior high choir to Europe. Not that long ago. And of course, if you've ever traveled to Europe, you know that it is not wheelchair accessible. And Brad counted his lifting Ben's body out of the wheelchair 130 times in that one trip alone and never complained. You know what that reminded me of? That reminded me of the strong arms of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right here in Psalm 119, verse 116. Reminds me of the lyrics of the song that Selah sings. When I am down, and oh, my soul so weary, when troubles come and my heart burdened be, and I am still and wait here in the silence until you come and sit a while with me. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be. When Lee and I were over in the Wyatt home this last Monday, I walked out with Brad into the dining room, and he showed me a beautiful framed piece of art just off of the dining room in the hallway there. It is special to the family because this work of art was done by Brad's grandfather, his grandfather Bishop, who was an interesting man. He was a preacher. He was a poet. He was a very talented man. He was an artist. And he was a tool maker. We're talking about levers here today, aren't we? I'll tell you one interesting innovation that Grandfather Bishop had in his lifetime with regard to tools was he learned how to nickel plate the mold of tools, and that made the mold last longer because of that innovation that Brad's grandfather had, this toolmaker, this preacher. Brad took me and showed me this framed piece of art that his grandfather did with his own hand back in the early 1920s. He took it off of the wall, and it was the scripture, Deuteronomy 33, and verse 27. You want to know what that framed piece of art in the Wyatt home says, quoting Deuteronomy 33:27? It says, "The eternal God is my refuge, and underneath are his everlasting arms." I don't know about you, but I thank God for a father whose strong arms lift me up when I can't lift myself up. Reminds me of the beautiful hymn, "What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms, what a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms." I love the third stanza of that hymn. It says, "What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms." Oh, how grateful I am for this book right here. It is a tool in my hand. It is a lever that I can use. It gives me leverage as I face the challenges of life. It is a lever for love. It is a lever for expectation. It is a lever for vacating. It is a lever for elevating. And it's also a lever for R, reinforcement. I want to show you that word in the next verse, verse 117. Look at it there, every eye. It says, "Hold me up." In other words, reinforce me. He's speaking to God. "God, hold me up, reinforce me, and I shall be safe." The Wyants built a beautiful covered deck on the back of their home. And as I was speaking with Brad about that deck, as we were out there just admiring its beauty, he told me that he wanted to make sure when he built it that the specifications for that deck would be able to carry the 400-pound load of Ben in his wheelchair. And so he wanted to have enough reinforcement of concrete, steel, and wood there so that Ben could come and make sharp turns in that heavy wheelchair and that there would be no problem whatsoever. And so he took the dimensions and the building materials and the idea here to the church, to Rob Muzio. And Rob used his computer aid design and drafting program and concluded, after looking at the specifications for that deck on the back of the Wyatt home, that it was strong enough, it had been reinforced enough to hold a semi-truck. Friend, that's some strong reinforcements. And you know what? God's arms which uphold me are reinforced with the metal of His everlasting arms. I don't have to worry about Him ever dropping me. Brad told me one of the last times that Ben was admitted to Emory Hospital, there was a form to be filled out. And one of the questions was somewhat amusing to Brad and to Ben. Brad read it aloud, and it asked the patient, who was Ben, "When is the last time you fell?" Well, Ben had not fallen because for some years he had been confined to either a wheelchair or to his bed. And it was at that point that Brad said a more appropriate question would be, "When is the last time your father fell holding you?" And the answer was, never. Friend, Jesus holds the child of God in the safety, that word safe is right there, isn't it? In the safety of His arms, and He's never going to let you fall. You are reinforced with the everlasting loving arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, go on here. What a wonderful tool the Bible is. It gives us leverage. It also is a lever for abandoning. Look at there, verse 118. It says, you reject, or literally, you abandon all those who stray from your statutes, for deceit is their falsehood. The psalmist is saying, God, because the evildoers have abandoned your word, you have abandoned them. Oh, I hope you're not in that category today. I hope you're not rejecting the truths of God's word, because to do so is to be abandoned by God Himself. Oh, this book, it is a lever also for garbage. Look at there, verse 119. Verse 119, he says, you put away, or one translation says, you discard, or another translation says, you remove, just like a garbage worker would do. You know, I don't know what time or day of the week garbage day is in your neighborhood, but it's Monday in our neighborhood. And I admire those men who are garbage and waste removal workers. They perform a needed service. You know what the average pay for a garbage man is? $40,000 to $45,000 with overtime. You want to know why it's that much? Because what would we do without them? What would we do without them? When's the last time you admired the work of that garbage worker who would come to the back of his garbage truck and grab hold of a lever there and would pull that lever and would dispose of all of the refuge, all the refuse, I should say, in your home? Well, I tell you what, this book right here, if we'll let it, it will show us what is inappropriate in our lives. It will show us the trash that is in our lives. And if we will let it, God will discard the things from our lives that don't belong there. A lot of us need to pay a trip to the trash can today, the spiritual trash can, and get rid of those things that are not pleasing to God and are not beneficial to our walk and our spiritual development with the Lord. Get rid of those negative influences. Let the Word of God be your guide and a tool in your hand to show you what is displeasing to our loving God. What leverage this book gives. But the final thing the psalmist speaks of in this Bible lever is in verse 120. It is exaltation. He's talking about worship here, really, in verse 120. He says, my flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. When he uses that biblical word fear, he's talking about having a reverential awe of God. He's talking about worshiping and exalting Almighty God. When is the last time you were in a worship service when the presence of God was so manifest that you literally trembled and quaked in your physical body? Maybe the more appropriate question is, have you ever been in a worship service where God's manifest presence was so real, so powerful, and so mighty that you trembled in His presence? This generation knows nothing of that kind of worship. This generation knows nothing of the reality of verse 120 of Psalm 119. Because to us, God's just some cosmic buddy up there. Just some pal that I'm friends with. And we have forgotten that our God is just. Our God has a righteous demand on each and every one of our lives. And if we could just get a vision of Him, like Isaiah had a vision of Him in Isaiah chapter 6. You remember when he went to the temple? He saw God holy and high and lifted up. And he heard the angels say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And the whole temple was filled with smoke. And the foundation of the place was shaken. And that shook Isaiah the prophet. And he said in confession, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips." When's the last time you worshiped like that? See, worship's not just goosebumps. Biblical worship is also having a reverential fear for Almighty God. The psalmist certainly understood that. I'll tell you somebody else that understood that. The wisest man that ever lived, King Solomon. Over in the book of Proverbs, he said this, and I quote, "The fear of the Lord," same word as here in verse 120, "the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." You want to prove you're a smart person today? You want to prove you're a knowledgeable person today? You want to prove that you're a wise person today? Then you'll bow before Him like the psalmist did in verse 120. And you will exalt Him as King of kings and as Lord of lords. You know what that's going to mean for some of you today? It means for the very first time, some of you are going to come and say, "I want to confess Jesus as my Savior. I want to follow Him in believer's baptism because He is my King, He is my Master, He is my Sovereign." It means for some of us that we're going to say yes to Him. His Spirit is leading us into the life of this church, to join this church. And it means that many of us are going to say yes, yes to Him today. I don't know what it means in your life, but I do know this. He's Lord of all, or He isn't Lord at all. That's what the Bible-liever tells me. And I'm using it as leverage in my daily life. I pray that you are. As every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Oh, dear God, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you for the truths of Scripture. And Father, I thank you now that your Holy Spirit is moving in this place and that you're convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment. I thank you, dear God, that you're drawing people unto yourself because you love them. And I pray today that there will be a sense of freedom in this time of commitment, that souls will be saved, that people will be added to the life of this church. And as you do all these things in our midst, we're going to give you the praise, we're going to give you the exaltation, because you're the only one that is worthy of it. And we ask all of this in the matchless and merciful name of Jesus. Amen.